parents this morning? Actually thinking about their parents coming to church this morning? Some did and some didn't, right? Right? Does it show? Did you think about it? And really, does your appearance count? Did your shoes match your belt? I noticed Melinda's got a new purse that she's carrying today to match her shoes. Big purse. It's probably not new, just hadn't brought it today. Yeah, it's just you haven't brought it out of the closet in a long time. Yeah, that's what it is, right? Did you have the right accessories, to go along and make sure your earrings matched your... You put it all together well, and so you show up at church and you're styling. You're looking good. Some. Others, not so much. And this is kind of the premise of the passage of Scripture. It's kind of about the outward appearance. Does your matching handbag to your shoes make you holy? Is your matching belt, to your watch make you righteous? Did choosing the right socks today bring you closer to God? Or some not choosing any socks today? So this morning we're going to look at what Jesus was looking at. We're going to look at what Jesus was looking at. This is kind of the outline of how he breaks down. First he was looking at the Pharisees. Then he was looking at the crowd. Then he was looking at his disciples. So your first one is he's looking at the Pharisees. He's talking to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees can be viewed as majoring in the minors. We say that a lot. And they often get a very bad rap for trying to hold on to traditions. But before we beat them up too badly, let's understand about a couple things concerning the time and where they're at and who they are. The Jews are in an occupied territory. Just keep that in mind. They're in an occupied territory. And keeping people involved in their faith was a difficult task. So we have to give them some kind of credit for at least trying to encourage people into the faith, and for wanting people to come to understand God, and they were working toward it, even though they were a little bit misguided and they focused on a lot of the wrong things. A lot of people are trying desperately to find God, but desperately going down the wrong avenues. At least give them credit for seeking, trying, making the effort. The deeper problem with the Pharisees arose when they put obstacles in the way that were burdensome for others. This becomes a problem when you make it burdensome for other people to come to God. This is Jesus with the Pharisees. You're making it difficult for people to come to God. It's the deeper sense of the struggle is not about them. It's about them creating difficulties for people to come to God. Is it easy to approach God? See? See how it is? Even in a church. Is it easy to approach God? Okay. Now what? Do you make it complicated, not only for yourself, but do you make it complicated for someone else to come to God? There's the struggle. There's the struggle. If you find it easy to come to God with your troubles and problems and guilt and prayer and whatever it is you got, shouldn't it be just as easy to bring someone to God? You coming into the presence of the Lord is about as difficult as you would make it for someone else. How would you make it for someone else to come to know the Lord? See, Jesus quotes Isaiah to the Pharisees. the teachers of the law, the teachers of the religious, right? Isaiah was right, he says, about you. 700 years before Jesus was on the planet. And he said, Isaiah was right when he prophesied. 700 years ago when he prophesied about you. Pharisee, about us? Yeah. You hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. You hypocrites. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. Wow. How many fellowships are stuck in that pit? And Jesus challenges them specifically on their tradition of Corban. Corban was a way of setting aside a sacrifice to be devoted that would be given to God, right? Your scriptures might even say devoted to God, right? But really what it is, it's a deferred gift. Anybody know what a deferred gift is? Deferred gift, like I'll give it later kind of thing, right? I'll give it later, a promissory note. So imagine a farm and they have a goat and a bull and grain and, right, they have these things and they go, oh, no, that those things are Corban or Corban. They're Corban. They're put aside. They're dedicated to the temple and to God. Oh, okay. They simply claimed this. A goat or a bull or grain was not to be used, and it wouldn't be used. They would not use it. They would not give it to the temple, nor would they use it for their own family. While their parents starve and go hungry, they would claim, no, those things are Corban. We can't feed our mother because those things have been dedicated. See, they increase their own stockpile. They increase their own net worth. They increase their own assets. Understand, it's not given. It's just, well, supposedly given and dedicated, right? Set aside, so to speak, right? Man's rule, man's law, for their own benefit that would nullify the command of God. This was a tradition that was started by the Jewish leaders. They created this and started this so that they could take things and hold on to things and say that they were dedicated to the temple and not to be used in any way. Then, you know, parents would die, but they would never give, they would never donate, they would never utilize, they would never do anything like that. There was never any enforcement. See, there's no temple police knocking on the door going, hey, that's a violation of the temple tax laws and your deferred gifting. There's no IRS coming knocking on their door saying, hey, that's a violation. There was never any enforcement in that. They sheltered it away from others and they sheltered it away from their family and they sheltered it away from the temple. Here's what's really going on. Jesus is calling them out. He's calling them out on it. Don't you just hate it when Jesus calls you out on your stuff? Don't you just hate it when he calls you out on your stuff? Here's your next slide. See, Jesus is calling you out. Calling you out. I hate that feeling of uneasiness when they start talking about the tithe. Well, I haven't got there yet. I get that all of that uneasy feeling when they start talking about porn and the addiction of porn. Well, I haven't overcome that yet. You get that anger feeling. You get a little uneasiness in your seat. And then they start talking about forgiveness because you know three rows up there are people that you haven't forgiven right in the church. I hate that uneasiness when God starts calling you out on your stuff. When I begin to understand I'm not doing things God's way, the conviction of the Holy Spirit starts ringing in my ears. My heart starts pounding in the awareness of my own issues. And you start to see people widgeting in their seat and fidgeting and moving around. They're not comfortable, probably like some of you are right now. Because you know by the Holy Spirit of God that is present in this place is calling you out. God brings awareness and God brings conviction, just like he did to the Pharisees. Oh, you talk a good game, but you hold on to the traditions more than you hold on to the Word of God. You hold on to your anger more than you hold on to the Word of God. You hold on to your money more than you hold on to the Word of God. You hold on to the things of this world more than you hold on to the things of God. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, hypocrite. I get uneasy. I get uneasy. Do you recognize when and how the God works in you? That you can recognize he's doing something within you? Do you really want him to? I hate that feeling. The Holy Spirit of God challenged me. See, we spend a lot of time talking about letting Jesus into our own hearts. And once he's in, you're supposed to be out. You're out. You're supposed to be dead to yourself. It's not about what you want anymore. It's not about catering to your resentment and your justice and your idea of what you think fairness is when God's talking about mercy and grace. Now you understand why people avoid church. They avoid Jesus. And can you understand why the Pharisees wanted him dead? Jesus will call you out on your stuff. And let's just say it. Let's just say it in the presence of an almighty God, in the midst of fellowship. We all got stuff. We all got stuff. And Jesus is calling you out. Scriptures are pretty clear. The Pharisees had often placed in traditions in front of God more than God's word. When it really becomes a rule of man and not the rule of God, it becomes the rule of the establishment, becomes the rule of religion and not the rule of relationship with God. There will only be pews in our church, never chairs. Okay. We shall only sing from hymnals. We will never use a slide. King James Version only in this house. Okay. To be an elder, well, you're just going to have to wear a suit every Sunday. You see what happens? We start to move into this place of Christian holiness looks a certain way. And the reality for us is that American Christian holiness looks a certain way because Chinese holiness looks very different. African Christian holiness looks very different. And we start to move into this place of we know what holiness looks like. We know what kind of suit they should wear, what kind of socks they're supposed to wear, and certainly what kind of handbag has to match the belt. And if you came without a hat today, well, you're just going to burn. We move into these places of we know what holiness looks like. It looks like we hold the Bible, but we never open it. Holiness looks like a ceremonial washing of the hands. It must be an outwardly cleansing before we come to God. All these outward appearances, they may fool people, but they don't fool God. I can't even begin to tell you the wretchedness of who I am in the presence of a holy God. I come before the Lord and I'm filthy. I come before the Lord and I'm repentant. I come before the Lord, I recognize my own selfishness. I got stuff. I come before the Lord sick and ill and hurt and confused and angry. The Lord makes me clean. Not the detergent that I use to wash my hands or the shampoo that I use to wash my hair. And see, approaching the Lord is easy. But when I'm filthy, it's difficult. So measure where you're at. Is approaching the Lord easy? Maybe you're carrying way too much stuff and you gotta leave it at the cross. You gotta carry it to the cross and you gotta put it at the feet of Jesus. While I was still a sinner, while I was still an enemy of God, He loved me and called me. Come, come on. I can't. I'm dirty. I'm filthy. I don't have the right shoes. Come on. Do you know that when you approach the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, they have ceremonial bins that you need to wash your hands, kettles that you need to use, and a yarmulke that you need to put on before you can go touch and pray at the wall. So you have to do all these things before you get to the wall to pray at the wall. So did my yarmulke make me holy that I might pray at the wall? See, we can land on a lot of traditions. And the traditions of those things that we think make us holy before God. We can land on some traditions of a thing that when we think that we are not holy because we have not done a certain thing. Do you follow that one? We start to engage in this idea that we are not holy because we have not done a certain thing. We have not worn the right suit. We have not put on the yarmulke. We have not washed our hands before we eat. And so we think of ourselves as unholy. Just as we can also think of ourselves as very holy by the things that we do. Why? Because I wore the right suit, I put my yarmulke on, and I washed my hands. So, how do you know if you're holy? Well, it's the size of your yarmulke, Pastor. No. How do you know you're holy? How do you know? What makes you holy? How do you know you are? Well, let me put it to you this way. You are holy because God said you are. That's it. You're holy and acceptable to God because God said you are. Now watch, listen. This is not your opinion. Your opinion doesn't really matter. This is the word of God. It says you're holy. This is not some point of view or philosophy that you've taken. It's the scripture. If you believe the Bible, do you believe what the Bible says about you? Well, the Bible says you're holy in Jesus Christ. So how do you know you're holy? Well, I'm in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, no one comes unto the Father except through me. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. You know you're holy only because you're in Christ and God said you are. This is a positional statement. For those that like the theology of it all, it's a positional statement. There's your next slide. It's a positional sanctification. You are in Christ. God said you are His child. You're His child. Did it matter what shoes I wore today? What color socks I put on? God said you're His child. God said you're holy. You're holy. You're His child. God said you're forgiven. You're forgiven. That's not an opinion. That's not a point of view. That's the word of God that falls upon you, that you embrace, and that you live out. God said you're washed clean. You're washed clean. God said, you're reborn. You're reborn. God said, you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit of God. God said you're saved, you're saved. God said you have gifts, you have gifts. It's God that makes you holy. Not just what you do, not what you eat, not what you wear, not what you wash, not the color of your hair, not the color of your clothes, not the color of your skin. God said you're holy. And listen, you're a person, a human being, just like every other human being, but very unique. You're like no other human being on the planet. God has seen to that. Just even based on a fingerprint or your own DNA. There's no one else like you on this planet. God has seen to it. But you're just like every human being on this planet. You're very unique and very diverse. Universe. Welcome to the universe. Very unique and very diverse. Holiness and holy just simply means set apart. You've been set apart for God. Consecrated for God. Set apart for him and his good works. Somebody say set apart. Somebody say set apart. All right. Watching lips over there, not moving. You got to move. You are set apart because God said you're set apart. That's what makes you different than other people. Now listen carefully. This is what makes you different than other people. Not superior. Not superior. You're unique, just like everybody else. God calls you out. He calls you out. You're not superior. This is a problem with the Jewish people. They thought they were superior because God called them out and made them holy. Called them holy and set apart that he might do something in them and through them. They didn't make themselves holy. God made them holy. God's calling you out and to make you holy because he wants to do something in you and through you. What's so different about this guitar than any other guitar? It's different about that Takamine, beautiful 12-string guitar. Barbie rocks it. There's nothing different about it other than Barbie rocks it. How it's used. It's an instrument like every other instrument. But what makes it different? It's been set aside. God's good work in his holy temple. Holy. The guitar is holy. Why? It's set aside. Set apart. To be used for the glorification of God. It's just like every other guitar. Is it? You can't get any more holy than you are. You can't get any more saved than you are. You can't get any more set apart than you are. That's a positional sanctification. You are in Christ. Done. And then Paul will write this in Philippians, continue to work out your salvation. And that's progressive sanctification. That's progressive sanctification. You're becoming more and more mature. You're becoming more and more knowledgeable. You're gaining in your wisdom in Christ, uncovering mysteries, seeking him, and he's revealing things about you and who you are and probably some of the things you need to change or need to do. And he's strengthening you and encouraging you in your walk to be more like Christ in Christ. This is your progressive sanctification. You can sure do some things that make you seem holy. You can sure do some things that make you seem unholy. The problem seems to be that many people are acting in ways they think themselves as holy by their actions, and they're missing the divine fact that acting holy and superior is unholy. Do you see the Pharisees acting holy and righteous before God, and they miss it? They miss it. In Christ is a positional sanctification, and there's progression in our efforts to be an instrument used of God. To be an instrument used of God. A Christian is holy and is called to be holy at the same time. You're called to be holy and to be holy. What does it look like to be a holy Christian in this day and age? Well, some say it would be you have to vote a certain way. If you don't vote a certain way, then certainly you're not holy and righteous before the Lord. Some would say you have to believe a certain way about immigration or about evolution or about capitalism, about school prayer, about gay rights. You have to observe all the festivals and all the feasts. You have to wear the right clothes. You have to wash your hands. Put your yarmulke on. It doesn't take long. And we start to move into a place where we start to feel as if we are superior or more holy than someone else. Simply by the things that you do. And it's nothing you do that makes you holy. It's God in you that makes you holy. Jesus points to all this falls short from the deeper meaning of godliness. You're holding on to a tradition. You're holding on to a culture. You're holding on to the great Western American way. You're holding on to something that's not of God, that's not the Word of God. Hold on to the Word of God. He goes from dealing with the Pharisees, who do not practice what they preach, by the way. They like to teach the Word of God, but they don't always follow the Word of God, because then they started to create all these rules and regulations, right? All these laws and all these rules, Corbin, being one of them. You do all these things with man-made rules, and you dishonor and you disobey the Word of God. But you think you're holy. He goes from dealing with the Pharisees, then he calls to the crowd. Calls to the crowd. There's your next one at the crowd. Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me." So he talks to the Pharisees. "Isaiah was right about you when he prophesied about you 700 years ago, you hypocrites. You know, they talked to me back for me in my lips, but their hearts are far from me." That's the Pharisees. Now he calls the crowd. "Hey, listen. Listen to me." There's Jesus again, making about himself. "Listen to me. Understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, is what comes out of a person that defiles them." Don't you just love that? He's just talking to the Pharisees. Hey, crowd, listen. Jesus, challenging the Jewish establishment. The Jewish leaders hated him. Something happened to those Pharisees. They got mislaid somehow. They got misguided, misdirected. It all became about appearances and impressions. And it was all a mask of presenting themselves holy. When God sees them, they're not holy. And he looks to the crowd and says, "Listen. Be careful who you listen to. Listen to me. Be careful who you listen to. Be careful who influences your mind. Be careful who influences your heart. Be careful who influences your culture that you're going to follow and declare as something that it's not. Be careful. Listen to me." He said, "Listen to me." These are incorrect teachings of the religious leaders. Incorrect teachings of the religious leaders, holding on tradition and to man-made laws, ignoring the Word of God. Stand on the Word of God. The truth is that no one, not one of us is presentable to God. Not one of us can be holy enough. Not one of us can give enough. Not one of us can sacrifice enough. Not one of us can pray enough. Not one of us can do enough good deeds. All our efforts are really worthless rags before the Lord. We don't earn our holiness. God gives it. When you look at yourselves as good, when you look at yourselves as better, when you look at yourselves as more superior because you give more, or you do more, or you pray more, how quickly we become self-righteous in our own attitudes, Our superior judgment, our demeanor can easily become, I'm better than you. I'm more holy than you. Why aren't those people washing their hands? Why aren't those people wearing a suit? Why aren't those people putting a yarmulke on? Jesus is expressing to the crowd, it is not what's going on out here that matters. It's all about what's going on in here. So what's going on in here? What's going on in here? We have a tendency to judge all the sinful behavior. We never treat the sinful heart. It's at the root of all the behavior. And we just judge all the behavior. It's the heart of the person. You're celebrating all the rituals. Hallelujah! You're missing God. You keep the letter of the law. Woo! Amen! More power to you. Haven't missed the festival in 15 years. Praise be to God. It's Yom Kippur and Rosh Hashanah. Hallelujah! Praise be to you. You're missing God if you think that's what makes you holy. You've been coming to church? Man, I love to see the faces. Love to see you in church. Praise the Lord. I miss you. Keep coming. And you can show up and miss God. Looking at all the wrong things. Pointing out people's faults and never seeing your own. Did you ever think about pointing out people's faults? Is your fault? That's your issue. And you like to come knock on the pastor's door and say, hey, listen, I got issues. And I go, yeah, you do. You did not eat something that made you a liar. You did not ingest slander into your stomach. You did not sip down deceit. You did not swallow lewdness. You did not chow down on envy. You didn't pig out on arrogance. You have not eaten a sandwich of malice. You didn't consume anything in your belly. You consumed it all in your heart. You consumed it all in your mind. You consumed it all into the very depths of your soul. It's not the physical things that you eat. It's all the spiritual stuff that keeps coming at you. We don't have a stomach problem. We have a heart problem. We don't have a stomach problem. We have a spiritual problem. Listen, we don't always have physical problems going on. We have something going on in our spirits that are a real problem. You ingested and digested the ways of man into your heart, and you chewed on it, and you thought about it over and over and over again, and you gave the ways of the world purpose and significance in your life, purpose and significance in your mind, purpose and significance in your checkbook. All the ways of the world have become so significant, and you've turned away from the Word of God. The ways of the world took significance, and you drank the Kool-Aid. You believe the world and what the world says about you. What the world says, hey, you're pretty, hey, you're ugly, hey, you're fat, hey, you're thin, hey, you're holy, hey, you're not holy. You're believing what others are saying about you? You better know what God says about you. And stand on what God says about you. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Has anybody's mind been renewed? Has anybody's mind been challenged and changed into thinking, wow, this world, all this stuff, I just want to focus on God. Here's your next slide. Feed your heart and you nourish your soul. In case you can't read what that says, take what you need. Love, forgiveness, faith, patience, freedom, strength, inspiration, healing. Take what you need. Take what you need. Take what you need. Watch, I'll try to give you some examples. What does holiness look like? Well, some people seem to have no issues whatsoever, and they go on down to the casino. They'll blow 50 bucks on gaming. Not a problem. They move on and go on about with life. Other people, they will gamble the mortgage away. Some folks have no problem. They walk into a bar, watch the game, drink a beer, go on their merry way and go home. Not a problem. Some can't have just one. They end up in rehab and detox. Some folks have no issues watching horror flicks, and the F-bombs are flying all over the place. Non-problem, no issue. Other people, they can't get the fear out of They can't get the fear out of them. It infects them. Listen, if you need to wash your hands of the casino, wash your hands if you're the casino. Let it go. Wash your hands of the casinos. If you need to wash your hands of alcohol, if God's speaking to you and you need to get rid of the alcohol, then get rid of the alcohol. Wash your hands of it. Be done with it. If it's concerts, movies, or foul language or whatever, wash your hands to it. But listen, don't you dare judge another person who's in Christ, unaffected, uninfiltrated, unattached to anything in this world, and you judge them as being unholy. Don't you dare do that. Because the truth of the matter is they may very well be stronger than you in that area and capable of being used of God in places you would never venture to go. Nor could you ever venture to go because the world would influence you. Do you understand how we just start on people because they don't look right, act right, think right, vote right, dress right? And they're probably the ones that are stronger than you. Be careful who you listen to. Be careful who you listen to. Anybody ever have PTSD from a movie? I had PTSD from a movie for years. Mine was The Exorcist. Maybe some of you other, right? Okay, right? It would have been 40 years ago probably, right? 10 years old, a little too young, I think, to be watching The Exorcist. I had post-traumatic stress, there's no question about that. Where I lived, the hallway light was in the middle of the hall. So, you know, you turn the TV off in the living room, it is dark, and I'd go down the hall with my back against the wall, trying to flip the switch on. 10 years old, 11 years old. That carried on for many years. Measure in your own selves what has residual effect for you in your life. What's the residual effect for you when you go into a bar? You watch the game, you high-five some people, you drink a beer, and you go home. There isn't any. But, do you see? If you can go into the casino and it's gaming and you have some fun and you blow 50 bucks and ooh, it's nice entertainment and you go home, not a problem. But if you're thinking about mortgaging your house to play another game, what's the residual effect of what's going on in the world around you upon which you find yourself? What happens when you watch too many movies that got the F-bomb all the time? F-bomb, F-bomb, F-bomb. 2 days later, you find yourself doing what? Watch the residual effects, right? For some people, non-issue. They never curse. They never swear, right? I don't want to watch movies because I don't want to stand up here on a Sunday someday and go, oh, what the F-bomb? Oh, it just got... So be careful, right? What's the residual effect? What's the post-traumatic stress in your life? Some people don't have any. It's not a non-issue. Others, you got stuff. We all got stuff. What's your stuff? What's your stuff? And listen, are you ready? Are you ready? It's not the stuff out there that makes you unholy. It's all the effect of the PTSD that gets stuck in your heart, that comes out, that says, that's what's going on in the heart, really. He likes dropping the F-bomb. He likes betting too much. He's into the risk. He likes drinking just to the brink of passing out. And the problem is we start to become afraid, fearful, ashamed, guilt-ridden, because God's going to call you out. He's going to call you out. We get polluted and infected by the world, but it's not this stuff that's going on. out here that makes us unholy. See if you can figure this one out. Here's your next slide. Moral pollution is not something humans got from this world. Moral pollution is not something humans got from this world. Moral pollution is something humans gave to this world. It's us. It's not. God said you're holy. Be holy. But be careful how you're influenced. Be careful who you listen to. There's a sign over in the church office that says, ships don't sink because of the water around them. Right? Ships sink because of the water that gets. That's all Jesus is really trying to say, simply. Don't make it more than it is. We need a simple faith and a simple belief. Listen to me. A faith in Christ that washes us clean. A faith that forgives us and makes us new. Talks to the Pharisees, and then he talks to the crowd. And then he brings in the inner circle. Just his disciples. Hey, what about you guys? So there's your next one. Talks to the disciples. Talks to the Pharisees. After he had left the crowd and he entered the house, the disciples asked him about this parable. And more than likely, what they're talking about is what he had said about Isaiah. And then also verse 16. Sometimes verse 16 is not in all the passages of Scripture. And it just says, if you have ears, let them hear. So they're asking him about that. Well, what are you talking about? If you have ears, let them hear. What do you mean by that? Are you so dull? That's what he says to his disciples. Hey, come here. Jesus, we have a question. Hey, yeah. What's the meaning of what you just said to the Pharisees, to the crowd? What do you mean by, you know, as if you have ears? Are you so dull? Wow. Okay. Jesus doesn't pull any punches, does he? Jesus is pretty straightforward about a lot of things. And are you so dull? Well, ask my wife. Sometimes I am. Yes, Jesus, sometimes I'm pretty dull. I don't always get it right away. And it's quite possible. It's quite possible. Listen, I know this challenges you. I know it's quite possible that you probably really didn't like or wouldn't like Jesus' personality. It's a very strong possibility you would not like his personality. Think about it. He would probably rub you the wrong way. He would be calling you out. Think about it. He's an Arabic Middle Eastern Jew. Calling you out. Mm-hmm. He's not afraid to offend your tender feelings. He's not afraid to confront you in your righteousness. He's not afraid to call you a backslider or a hypocrite. Jesus? Yeah. Is that Jesus? Yeah. God himself speaking in a manner that you probably may not like. Imagine that. Get thee behind me, Satan. You want the things of man, not the things of God. He said that to the first pope. And then he goes on. What comes out of a person is what defiles them. Are you so dull that you don't get this? For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come from. This is moral pollution. It's polluted the world. Immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside. And they defile a person and all that's around them. Why is it so difficult for you to understand? Are you so dull? Thoughts are things. Before they ever become an action, they're a thought. It's welled up inside you. It's already becoming a reality. Jesus would say, I know you've not committed adultery, but when you think about it and you've lusted and you've already done it, you're already motivated towards it, you're already moving towards it. There's an evilness inside you that grows and manifests itself, and God says you're holy. Well, how do I get rid of these feelings? You don't. You cover them in the blood of Jesus Christ. And you accept and understand who you are, but you are who God says you are. You're not even who you say you are. I died I'm crucified. Christ lives in me. It's not about my wants, needs, desires, and the things that I think and the things that I want. And the things I'm dead. Jesus, what do you want? God, how might I serve you? The first century Jew and Gentile, it was all about appearances and conforming and acting and dressing the right part and having the right size yarmulke and the right size, you know, bag that matches the shoes. And it was all about looking a certain way and blessings and curses and rich and poor. And we get stuck in religion. We get stuck in traditions. We get stuck in judgment, as if you're walking in holiness by the things that you do, and you're not holy by the things that you do or eat or wear. You're holy because God said you're holy, and you're working out your sanctification. He's calling you out. Calls me out all the time on my stuff. What's your stuff? The disciples were open to doing something new. They were open to God fulfilling his promises, open to God calling them out and be willing to be transformed by the renewing of their minds. They were open to working with God. Are you open to working with God? Don't put God in a box. As disciples, let us move forward, spreading the good news here, there, and everywhere. Let's not get bogged down in religious piousness. Let's not get changed by the world. Let's change the world. Let's not avoid the world because we're going to hear the F-bomb. Let's not be influenced by the world. Understand? You have to recognize your own walk with God. But where your strengths are, maybe where your weaknesses are, where you can grow, what God is doing with you in your life. And certainly, certainly, please do not be holier than thou with other people. Remember, you were once lost. Let's just be real, open, and honest. Failures, flaws, weaknesses. Let God change them. Let God change us, right? Listen, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. God's got this. It's going to be okay. Do your part. It's going to be okay. After all, here's your last slide. Let me pray with you. Father, in this place, I just praise you. Honor you and glorify you. Thank you for your word today. Thank you for the way in which you minister and move into our lives. Father, I pray that we are transformed and changed because we've had an encounter with you. And so, Father, in this place, as your spirit overwhelmingly meets us right where we are, show us our stuff that we might become better and more Christ-like. Thank you that we all already in Christ. Thank you. May we progress more and more toward Christ-likeness. In the name of your Son, we would pray, amen. Ah, yes, offering and stuff. Yes, amen.